lives bring all glory to Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Let's turn to the book of 3 John together. 3 John. It's almost at the very end of the Bible, so it might be helpful to go to the end and go backwards. Revelation, Jude, 3 John. You might have some pages sticking together in that part of your Bible. You probably haven't read there a whole lot. And if you have to use a table of contents, no shame at all in that. 3 John. It's on page 1026 in the Bible in the pew in front of you. 1026, if you want to follow along there. If you're just joining us this morning, we've been working through John's letters in the New Testament. We spent a couple months in 1 John, last week covered 2 John, this week wrapping it all up by looking at 3 John. I'm going to read the whole letter for us, just 15 verses. 3 John chapter 1. Sorry, verse 1. There's only one chapter. Verse 1. Here's what God's word says to us through John. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had much to write to you, but I'd rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, each by name. This short little letter of 3 John is a tale of two different leaders. Two very different leaders. And this tale of two leaders reminds me of a tale of two leaders way back at the very beginnings of the history of our church. I've told you about both of these people before, I think. But this story at the beginning of the history of our church is a tale of two Williams. You have two prominent men at the very beginning of our church, William Keller and William Dawkins. Let me tell you first about William Keller. William Keller, as I've told you before, he was the founder of our church back in 1802 when our church was not LaGrange Baptist Church, it was Lick Branch Baptist Church. And I've also mentioned to you before that we take time every week to thank the Lord that that is not our church's name anymore. Lick Branch Baptist Church would be awful. But he was described as by his peers in this way. Here's how people that knew William Keller described him. Everything that is calculated to recommend a man to his fellow man is summed up in Mr. Keller. He's a man of generosity and justice and truth. His doctrine was built on sovereign grace, and he was eminently practical in applying it. That's how they describe William Keller, a man of generosity and justice and truth. His doctrine, his theology, what he believed about God was built on God's sovereign grace. And even more beautifully, he was super practical in applying it. He lived what he preached. There was another man named William Dawkins. He preached at our church first time, I think, in around 1813. William Keller actually was called to go and fight in the War of 1812. So I don't know if William Dawkins showed up around the same time. But our church was just 11 years old. At this point, it hadn't even hit like middle school phase yet. We're just 11 years old, 1813. And he preached here frequently over several years. And as the story goes, it says over time, William Dawkins began to turn away from truth. began to turn away from the truth of God's word. I love the way that the story reads in when you can look at old documents in our church. It says it, these are the exact words. I did not write it this way. Here's how it says it. Towards the latter part of his life, a crazy adventurer came into his neighborhood. Interesting phrase, right? A crazy adventurer came into his neighborhood, preaching to the people that if they would exercise a sufficient degree of faith, they would never die. So this person shows up in LaGrange and tells William Dawkins and other people, hey, if you have enough faith, you'll never die. And William Dawkins and another man, I don't know his first name, he's just in the documents known as Mr. Jones. William Dawkins and Mr. Jones believe this, that if we have enough faith, we can live forever. And Mr. Dawkins, it says, and Mr. Jones, later known as Live Forever Jones, another awesome name, and one other man, so these three guys, they formed a Live Forever Society. This was their new group, their new community, their club, the Live Forever Society. But think about this. These were real people that lived in the area we live in right now, and they really believed this. They formed a community around it. They put their faith in this teaching, but they were deceived. And it's humorous, but it's not humorous. The way it's written is humorous. When you go through the paragraph at the very end, it says, Mr. Dawkins, Mr. Jones, later known as Live Forever Jones, they formed a Live Forever Society. And then here's the last sentence. Nevertheless, Mr. Dawkins died at his home near LaGrange about 1836, something short of 70 years, so just before 70 years old. In these two men, William Dawkins and William Keller, you have two examples of how to respond to the truth of Jesus. And in 3 John, you have two examples of how to respond to the truth of Jesus. You can either give your life to promote the truth of the gospel and conform your life around it and influence other people to do the same thing, or you can turn away from the truth, make it what you want, and lead other people astray. 3 John gives us two examples like this, and it leaves us with the question, which one are you going to imitate? Which example are you going to follow? Now, I'll jump ahead in the letter because I want you to see what I think is John's main point in this little letter. Look with me at verse 11, and then we'll work back through the letter as a whole. Verse 11, John writes, "Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good." And we're going to see the example of evil, the example of good. Do not imitate evil, but imitate good. So what we're going to do is we're going to walk through these two examples, the example of evil, the example of good. We'll build back up to this command. It's the first and full and final command in this letter. And then we'll along the way, we'll see how it connects to our lives. But if I took the book of 3 John and just put it in one phrase, I think it would be this. Humility promotes God's truth. Pride distorts God's truth. Humility promotes God's truth. Pride distorts God's truth. And we're going to see those two paths play out in this letter, in just 15 verses of the letter. So let's look at the first way here. Two ways to walk, and the first is the way of welcoming humility. This is imitating good. This is the example John wants us to follow, the way of welcoming humility. Last week, when we looked at 2 John, that letter was written to a church, a community of Christians, a group of people. 3 John is written to one Christian in particular, one leader. We don't know his exact role, but he's clearly in some kind of leadership role, and we meet him from the very beginning. Let's look at verse 1. "The elder," that's John, "to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth." So that's our guy, Gaius. That's the first leader that we meet here. We don't know a lot about him, but John says, "Gaius, whom I love in truth," meaning their faith in Jesus, their belief in the truth of the gospel bonded them together. They love each other in the truth of Jesus. And then John says this, verse 2. "Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you." Still talking to just Gaius here. "Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. John has this customary intro here where he talks about how he's praying that Gaius is healthy, physically healthy, spiritually healthy. And then he points out that he knows he's spiritually healthy because of what he's heard back from other brothers. Just to kind of help us picture the context of what was going on during this period, you would have had a man like John and some of the other apostles and some of the main churches of that time, like the church in Jerusalem and other places, sending out teachers to go to house churches. Maybe Gaius was a leader of a house church, potentially. Sending out these teachers to the house churches to teach them the gospel, to teach them the truth. They didn't have this nicely bound book yet that we have as the Bible. So these teachers would go out to reinforce the truth, to spread the truth of the gospel. People like John heard it from Jesus. John would teach it to other teachers. They would go and teach it to other churches. And John says, these other brothers have come back to me and told me, you're walking in the truth. And I'm so thankful for that. I see the fruit. I've heard of the fruit of your obedience to Jesus. And he knows Gaius's soul is healthy because his relationship with God is healthy, because he's living his life according to the truth of Jesus. Just as a quick, I'm not saying this is the main point of 3 John, but just as a quick side point, as we in our life classes or with your friends or even as a family or whoever, as we pray together and lift up prayer requests, I think it's perfectly right and good that we pray for each other's physical health and friends' physical health. How often do we pray for one another's spiritual health? How often do we pray, man, I pray their soul is healthy. I pray their soul is good in the relationship with God. We need to pray like that for each other. And I know many of you do, but we all need the reminder. And then John adds this in verse 4. I love verse 4. He says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. So John saw Gaius as a child in the faith. Maybe John was a mentor of some kind for Gaius. And he hears of his obedience and he says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my people, my children, are walking in the truth. When God grips your heart with a passion for the truth of Jesus, one of your greatest joys in life will come from seeing other people follow Jesus. What gets us excited and what brings us joy is a really good measurement for what we're really and who we're really worshiping in our hearts. If we see other people's obedience and get excited for that, that's a beautiful thing. Being united with other Christians around a love for Jesus and his truth should cause us to celebrate each other's progress in the faith as we live out truth together, as we take steps to obey Jesus. This is part of humility that promotes truth. Do we do that? Are we looking for ways others are growing in their faith? And if we see it, do we point it out? It doesn't have to be some... So, like, you don't have to, like, be a mentor for everybody, and I have no greater joy than you, my child, when you're walking. It doesn't have to be weird like that. It can just be a quick little note, text message, in-person deal. I'm so encouraged how I see you obeying Jesus. I know you're going through this hard season. I know you're going through this hard time. Your faith in Jesus, his faithfulness to you is obvious. This is the kind of encouragement John is bringing. Because the reality is, if we're holding up pride and humility next to each other, pride wants to catch people disobeying Jesus so I can feel better about myself. Humility wants to catch people obeying Jesus so I can celebrate them and it brings glory to Christ. And John says all this, yes, to celebrate Gaius's progress in the faith, but also because he wants him to keep going. He wants him to keep walking in the truth, to keep obeying Jesus, and he celebrates a specific way that he's walking in the truth. Look at verse 5. He says, Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. you remember that I said these teachers are being sent out and people like Gaius and others were receiving them. When they came back to John, they were saying, Gaius welcomed us so lovingly. He received us so well. He took care of us. He hosted us. He gave us opportunities to teach the people there. So that's what John means when he says that they testified to your love before the church. They came back to John and his church and they said, Gaius's love is so Christ-like. He's welcoming us. He's showing hospitality to us. And this is where you start to see a little connection to 2 John that we looked at last week. The theme of 2 John was, don't welcome or platform people who aren't teaching the truth. 3 John is the other side of that coin. Welcome, support, encourage, care for those who are teaching the truth. These two things go together. And the evidence that John's heard of Gaius' obedience is his hospitality, his welcoming humility. And what's remarkable here is it's not like Gaius is just welcoming his best friends. John says in verse 5, beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are. Gaius doesn't even know these guys. But they come with a letter of recommendation from John and people that he trusts, and so he hosts them. He welcomes them. He displayed the love and generosity of God to strangers. The kind of hospitality, the kind of generosity that promotes God's truth is not based on personal friendship. The kind of hospitality and generosity that promotes God's truth is not based on personal preference. The kind of generosity and hospitality that promotes God's truth is based on God's truth and the love of Jesus. That I don't know you, but I know the unity we have in Christ, so there's a love there that we don't even have to know each other. That there's a unity already there. Now let's think for a second about Gaius' hospitality, because in our day, hospitality is a little different than hospitality in their day. In our day, hospitality usually refers to a meal or maybe a short overnight stay. But in John's day, hospitality meant caring for a visiting stranger, making them a guest in your house, connecting them to your family in the community. Nobody was coming for short stays then. You came for a long time because it took a long time to get there. So this kind of hospitality, this kind of welcoming humility, it required risk. It required sacrifice. It required a cost. I mean, you can imagine someone comes to your door, this first century, someone comes to your door, you've never met them before. You've never seen them, but they have a letter in their hand from John, which is this case here. John's recommending this guy named Demetrius, who we see in verse 12. And you're just supposed to bring him into your house. And when your family goes to the market, he goes to the market. And when your family's getting together for a meal, he's there too. When you're out in public, he goes with you. I don't know about you, I'm uncomfortable just thinking about it. What if this guy flies off the handle? I don't know his character. I don't know his track record. I don't know his background. But you know he believes the truth of the gospel. And people like Gaius risk their own social standing. They risk their own reputation to promote the truth of the gospel. What's really powerful for me as I think about these verses and these people, because just like William Dawkins and William Keller and Live Forever Jones, these were real people living in a real time. But none of these people here were thinking about their own reputation. None of them were thinking about their own comfort. None of them were thinking about their name. Look at verse 7. John says, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. That means not accepting anything from unbelievers, from those who don't trust Christ. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. There's a great phrase in verse 7. They have gone out for the sake of the name. In other words, they've gone out for the honor of Jesus. They've gone out to bring glory to him for the sake of the gospel. These people have gone out. And John says, guys, you got to keep supporting them, because when you support them, you're fellow workers in the truth. So this isn't about Gaius. This isn't about John. This isn't about Demetrius or any of the other teachers. This is about the truth. This is about the name of Christ. This is about the glory of Jesus. And everyone is laying themselves on the line for the glory of Jesus. Everyone in this section, they're all using all that they are. They're all giving all they have to spread the truth of Jesus. The way John knew Gaius was walking in the truth is because he heard that Gaius was using all of his resources to promote the truth of the gospel. He was using his house in some capacity. He was using his money. He was using his time. He was using his energy, all of it, to promote the name of Jesus. And the example of Gaius is a call for Christians today to promote the truth of the gospel, to build Christian community through our hospitality to each other. What this means, and I see this in a lot of you, and I'm so encouraged by it, and I look up to your example because I want to grow in this myself. But what this means is an open-handed generosity that leads us to share ourselves, that leads us to share our resources with whoever God brings our way. It's what leads us to ask questions like, Lord, how can I use my time to promote the truth of the gospel? Many of you, not all of you, but many of you are stepping into a unique season these next couple months of summer break. Your time is different. Maybe you have more time, maybe you have less time, but in each new season, how can I use my time to promote the truth of the gospel? How can I use my money? God has given me this money, however much or little I have. How can I use my money to promote the truth of the gospel? How can I use my house to promote the truth of the gospel? How can I use my car to promote the truth of the gospel? How can I use my energy at whatever level that is to promote the truth of the gospel? This is the example of Gaius. This is the example John and the Lord wants us to imitate. This is the way of welcoming humility that honors Jesus and spreads his truth through nitty-gritty details of loving other people. But there's another example. And this is the example that John doesn't want us to follow. This is an opposite of the way of welcoming humility. This is the way of unwelcoming pride. The way of unwelcoming pride. Now John brings up another church leader. And it might be helpful for me to say from the get-go, all through 1 John and even part of 2 John, he was always talking about love. He even calls Gaius beloved multiple times. We should love one another. We should love one another as God is loving us. God is love. He says all these kinds of things over and over. But then when we read what he says about Diotrephes, it doesn't feel loving. So it might be helpful just to have a disclaimer at the front of this, the concept that in the Christian life, we have to hold love and truth together, and you cannot separate them. Love does not trump truth, because when love trumps truth, it ceases to be loving. And truth cannot separate itself from love, because then we misunderstand the truth. These things have to go together, and this is what John is trying to do. Here's what he says. Verse 9. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he's doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers. So he's not welcoming the teachers John is sending. And also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. We've met Gaius. Now we get to meet Diotrephes. He doesn't seem to be a pastor, but likely the host of a house church. Maybe, I don't know if he and Gaius are in the same church or not, but he's clearly a host of some kind that is meant to be part of the welcoming team for these teachers. And John says he rejects the apostles' authority. John and others who back in 1 John chapter 1 would say things like, that which is from the beginning, which we have heard and we have seen with our eyes and we've looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, Diotrephes says, I'm not listening to it. I don't believe it. And not only does he reject their authority, but when teachers show up saying, hey, we're from John and we're here to teach, he says, no, you're not coming in here. And not only does he do that, but any of the other Christians there that try to welcome them, he says, no, you can't do that. And not only does he do that, but any of the other Christians that try to welcome them, he says, you're out of the church. But look closely at why he's doing all of this. Verse 9, I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first. Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first. I don't know about you, but if that was my legacy in a book that millions and millions of people were going to read for generations and generations and generations, I'd be a little disappointed in that. You don't want that to be the line on your gravestone or anything like that, or your senior quote or anything. You like to put yourself first. But this is serious because he's acting out of selfishness and pride. He rejects the apostles' authority because he only accepts his own. He rejects the apostles' truth because he only accepts his own. Humility promotes God's truth. Pride distorts God's truth. And this is the opposite of what many were doing in the early church. There's this great little paragraph that I know many of you have read in Acts chapter 2, around verse 42 or so. And around verse 42, it says, they, talking about the Christians at the time, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the breaking of bread and prayers and the fellowship. But they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. That's the opposite of what Diotrephes is doing. He's rejecting that truth for his own. He's rejecting the way of Christ, who when Jesus came and laid down his life on the cross to follow his Father's will, Diotrephes is asserting himself and asserting his own will. And it hurts the church. Because this is not a time in history where if you leave one church, you just go to the one down the road and you just keep going. That wasn't possible. To separate a person from the church would starve them spiritually. And so when Diotrephes kicks people out of the church, he was keeping them from their spiritual livelihood. And as he withheld hospitality and as he withheld generosity, the work of the gospel was hindered. It's important to remember, I think, that Diotrephes likely thought he was helping the church in some way. But it's impossible to build your own reputation and the kingdom of God at the same time. There is a passion for truth that is actually a passion for your own name, just dressed up with Christian clothes. This is what Diotrephes has. It's a passion for rightness and truth that has no love connected to it and actually has no truth in it either. We cannot promote God's truth if we undermine it by the way that we act towards each other. They cancel each other out. But there's more going on here than just welcoming or unwelcoming. And this brings us back to that main verse I pointed out at the very beginning, verse 11. This is what he's been building towards. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. So do not imitate evil means don't imitate Diotrephes. Imitate good means, Gaius, keep doing what you're doing. You have competing voices. You have competing opinions. Keep doing what you're doing. He says, John says, those who do good in verse 11, they are from God, meaning those who are welcoming and generous and hospitable and loving show they truly know God. But those who do evil, who are prideful and reject others and come up with their own version of truth, they don't know God. They're not truly Christians. And what at first might look like the difference between someone who's rude and someone who's welcoming is actually the difference between standing for the truth of the gospel and rejecting the truth of the gospel. This isn't just personality differences. This isn't just somebody who's a good host and somebody who's a bad host. This is someone who loves Jesus and then someone who loves themselves. And like many Christians in here right now, myself included, in the world today, Gaius had a choice of which spiritual authority he was going to follow. And really, the foundation of Christianity is at stake here. Because just zoom out for a second and think about where this all started. God the Father sent his Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to rescue sinners, to live a perfectly spotless life on my behalf and your behalf, to die a crucified death on my behalf and on your behalf, and then rose again and ascended to heaven. And before he ascended to heaven, he sends out his apostles into the world to spread the truth. And as the apostles go out into the world preaching and ministering, they raise up other leaders who go out into the world and spread the truth. And as this trickles down, we know there's Christians in this room today because people of every generation have been faithful to do that. The chain remains unbroken because of faithful men and women who hold tight to the truth of Jesus, who protect the truth of the gospel, and spread it through generous, hospitable lives. But the call for us here is we're called to be servants of God who've had his truth passed down to us, and it's meant to go through us to the world around us and generations into the future. We are links in a mighty chain that stretches from Jesus through our moment in history and into the future. So we have to think of what kind of stewards we're going to be of this moment we're in right now. Are we going to imitate evil? Or are we going to imitate good? It's similar to being what a good server at a restaurant does. A good server at a restaurant, when they go back into the kitchen to pick up the food for their table, they don't go, get the plate, look at it. I don't really like what they ordered. Let me put this off, put this on. The cook should have rearranged it differently. Let me move this over here, move this over here, and then bring it out. That's a bad server. You don't want your server touching your food, right? It's like rule number one of being a server. A good server presents it exactly how the chef prepared it. And this is what Gaius, this is what John, this is what William Keller, this is what men and women in the history of our church have done over and over. They take the truth of God and they present it as God's prepared it. You don't twist it around and change it and try to make it your own. Yes, we try to make it relevant and make sense and accessible in our day, but we don't change the truth. Humility promotes God's truth. Pride distorts God's truth. So all of this should lead us to just a time of evaluation to think about who we're imitating, which way we're imitating, the way of welcoming humility or the way of unwelcoming pride, the way of loving Jesus and his people or the way of loving myself and building my own community. Here's a few questions to think about. What motivates us in life, in ministry, in the things you do to serve God? Diotrephes thought he was serving God, but his motivation was not godly. What motivates us? Are we motivated by our own reputation, like Diotrephes? Or are we motivated by the name of Jesus and his reputation? Does the way you relate to other people strengthen our church community or weaken our church community? The way you love and serve and relate to and talk with and befriend other people, does it strengthen the relationships here, the bond here, or does it weaken it? Do you show a welcoming and generous heart to all of God's people, even strangers, all the great faithful churches the Lord has put around us in this community? Or are you selective with who you give yourself and your resources to? I'm not saying we don't use wisdom and discernment. That's there too. And I think the question that maybe we can just put over the whole deal is, do you serve God's truth, or do you use God's truth to serve yourself? Do you serve God's truth, or do you change God's truth to serve you? Another way to ask that would be, is God's word for you just a tool, or is it a treasure to know Him? One more little flashback to the two Williams, and then we'll respond together. William Keller was once asked, what is a man's best evidence that he's a Christian? Someone once asked him this question. How can we really see in a person's life the clearest evidence they're a Christian? And his answer was so short, so simple, so good. His answer was, he'll have no will of his own. He'll have no will of his own. The truth of the gospel is lived out and it spreads out around us as God's people live humble, generous, hospitable lives for the glory of Jesus and Jesus alone.